Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I am missing your faces in this place. This big old empty building that seats hundreds and thousands and nobody here. Well, it won't be long, gang. Hang in there. But I have a message for you today. And you know, it's great to know that God can move into your home via live stream, via YouTube, Facebook, and it can be almost as good as being here. And so today, let's just say a short prayer and get started with what God's laid upon my heart. Let me pray a very simple prayer, and that is, Father God, anoint all of your people that are listening, no matter where they are, no matter what city, what state they're in, or what country they're in. Anoint them and open their hearts to receive from you today. Use me as your vessel. Lord, flow through me, and even as I sit here, speak to me. I've noted out some things I want to talk about, but feel free to change those at any given time because you're God. And when I'm weak, you're strong. And as I said last week, I'm always weak. As I said last week, I'm always weak when I enter this pulpit, so I need your strength. Thank you ahead of time for giving it to me and speaking to us in Jesus' name. And everybody in your homes and wherever you're at can say a big amen. I want to take time out today to celebrate our moms. Now, before you guys turn this off, and before you people who maybe your mom has died, don't turn it off. In this message, there is something for everybody. God's going to speak to every person out there, no matter who you are or where you're at or what situation you're in. So put on your spiritual ears right now. I read this some time ago, probably a few years ago, and I think it's really, really important to read again. And it says, to those mothers who have had their first child this year, we say to you, congratulations. To the mothers who have lost a child in the last year or two, we say to you, you have our condolences, and we are so, so, so sorry. For those of mothers who have experienced a miscarriage this year, again, we say to you, we're very sorry that that happened to you, and we need to pray for you a lot. Those mothers who are home in the trenches with the kids every single day, we say to you, keep it up, keep it up. You're going to be rewarded. Don't get tired. Don't get discouraged. For those mothers who walk down the path of infertility and you're disappointed monthly, and the fact that you can't have a baby, we say to you, we're sorry. We should be praying for you more. And for you foster moms and minor moms, we say to you, hang in there because we need you. We need you to keep doing what you're doing. For you people who have moms that you're not in a good relationship with, we encourage you to keep praying. Just keep praying. Those of you that lost a mom this last year, again, we tell you that we're very, very sorry, and we know how painful that can be. And for you moms that are looking at an empty nest this coming year, congratulations, you've done it. And so we realize today that there's a lot of different situations we're ministering to. I heard about a lady one day who went to pick up her little boy at the public swimming pool, and when she got there, the lifeguard came out and said, I need to talk to you. She said, okay, about what? He said, your little boy's peeing in the swimming pool. And she said, peeing in the swimming pool? Yes, and it's got to stop. Got to stop. She said, let me tell you something, little lifeguard. That's a fact of life. Little boys are going to pee in the pool, so get over it. It's going to happen, and don't ever come to me again about that. He said, yeah, but should they be peeing in the pool from the diving board? Well, I hope you're laughing because I miss the laughter. I think that's really funny. It's just a point that is reiterated over and over again. Moms just stand up for those babies, don't they? They stand up for their children. Now, moms are special for so many reasons. Oftentimes, moms are the ones that are involved with the children on a day-to-day routine. The moms are the ones who normally, under a lot of conditions, they drive the kids to school, they pick the kids up from school, they kiss the little ones always, they bandage them up when they're hurt, they fix their dinner, they hear their gripes and complaints, they do errands for them. And dads, on the other hand, usually, not always, are involved in the bigger things, taking them to Disneyland and taking them to the park for the day and you know, cheering them on at their sporting events. Now, that's not always true. We have a lot of, you know, Mr. Moms out there. But I think it's intriguing that when you're watching a sporting event on TV, whether it be college or pros, and very often the camera just goes down to the sidelines and sees all the players on the bench, how many of those players say, hi, Mom. Mom. Love you, Mom. They don't very often say Dad. They usually say Mom. Now, again, I know there are some daddy girls and daddy boys, but normally it's the mom. Now, a few weeks ago, when we still thought we were going to have our marriage retreat, I was working on my message for the marriage retreat, and it centered a lot around the purpose of marriage. See, people who live and know their purpose in life are a danger to the devil. Most people don't know their purpose in life. Someone said some time ago, and I really like it, they said, I want to live my life in such a way that when I wake up in the morning, the devil says, crapola, he's up. He's up. That's it in a nutshell. Well, you know, there's a purpose for marriage. And I was working on my notes a few months ago, and I know of four things for sure, and there are many more. But one of the purposes of marriage is that a husband and wife come together and become partners in ministry. That goes all the way back to Genesis, where God told Adam, I'll make a helper suitable for you. So they become partners in ministry. And another purpose for marriage is to produce godly kids like arrows. You shoot them out into the community. You produce godly kids and they carry on the commission of the kingdom. And a third reason and purpose for marriage is that we are to leave a legacy behind for our children when we die. A legacy. God's stories, Bibles that are all written in. Maybe we leave behind a house and some money for our kids. And fourthly, to help each other grow into godliness. That's one of the purposes of marriage. I've said it before and it's redundant, that God wouldn't take all the problems out of your marriage if he could. He wants to use each spouse as sandpaper for the other spouse. It doesn't take me long when I think back about all the different ways that my wife has been used by God to speak to me through the years. She has been God's vessel that he has used so often to correct me. I wouldn't be the man of God that I am today if it wasn't for my wife being used by God to correct me. For example, I remember like yesterday when she came out of the bedroom one day and she said, you know what? You don't pray about things like you should. Now, I'm a pastor, and it hit me, and I knew it was God. I knew God had his finger on me. Another occasion, she told me one time, said, you know what your problem is? You never tell yourself no. You just let yourself say whatever you want to say, do what you want to do. And another very defining moment. And then one of the even more defining moments is when she spoke to me one day and said, "You are rude to your children. When they call on the phone, you cut them off." She said, "When they come over to the house, you barely speak." And that was a wake-up call. I mean, that was God. Today, my daughter and my son's like my best friend. I call my daughter every single day and just chat with her and talk to her. And I remember those times when I would be on the phone with one of our kids and I would just try to get off the phone because I was busy. And I would get off, my wife would just be staring at me going, "Really? Really?" Now, men, appreciate your wives as that sandpaper that God is using. And so there's a purpose to marriage. And I told my wife the other day, we've been married over 50 years, and there's going to come a day when one of us is going to pass on. And I said, before that moment happens, we ought to give each other a high five and say, "Babe, we've done it. We have been partners in ministry, and look what we left behind. We have produced godly kids and grandkids, and look what we've left behind. By God's grace, it's been done. We have a little house that's paid for. We're going to leave to our kids, and I'm going to leave them Bibles that are marked up. We've done it. High fives. We've accomplished our purpose." Oh, gang, if we would just live with purpose. And being a mom has a purpose to it. I don't know when this started happening exactly, but in the last year, I'm awake at 3 or 4 in the morning. Sometimes when I wake up at 5 or 6, God's talking to me, and I really believe it's God. And this morning I woke up and I heard these words in my mind. And God said, "I've got you on this earth to redeem the earth. You're part of my plan to redeem the earth. You are here on assignment, Ron. When your assignment's done, you will go home." Now, I'm telling you, this is powerful in more ways than one. When we know we're on assignment, again, our little green cards, "I'm here until God's through with me. I have a green card, and then I'm to check out, and I'm to go home. I'm to pack up my stuff. I'm just like a soldier on foreign soil. When my job's done, I go home." Now, look at Titus 2 and 5. It says that women, now let's go back to mothers, are to be sensible, pure, and I want you to look at this phrase, workers at home. Say with me, workers at home. Kind, and it goes on. But that workers at home. Now, Timothy reiterates this. Now listen to me. I know this is tough. And let me read one more verse, and I'll come back and say something about this one. Look at Judges 2:10. It says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the works that he had done." Gang, I think we're on the verge, if we're not careful, of producing that young generation that don't know God. They know very little about God because parents have not passed it down to their children. And I'm here to tell you today that very often when we quote the Word of God and we talk about some of the doctrines in the Bible, people look at us like, "What world did you come out of? What planet did you come from?" We're so not used to hearing the truth that when we do hear it, we're suspicious of it. I'm here to tell you, and I don't know how this is going to come across to some of you, but God devised a plan, and in his plan, the Holy Word, the women are to be the workers at home. The men in the perfect world are to make a living. Now, there's exceptions to that rule, and I'm not saying that women can't have a career on and on. In fact, my wife and I, we're so glad that our daughter-in-law, and that they do have some kind of career that they've worked some so we could babysit our grandkids. See, I think what the Bible is saying, that women's main priority is to make sure that those kids get raised and make sure that the work's done. No, that is their first priority. Now, they can have a career outside of that, and that's cool. My wife and I, we know part of our assignment on earth, especially hers, is to babysit our grandkids. And I watched her yesterday in action. She brings my little one over and starts singing songs with her. Says, "Remember this song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine." And then when she's singing it, I come through and I join in. And my little granddaughter's singing away. And she teaches them songs and she prays with them. And I saw yesterday, my little granddaughter's so cute. She's only 3. I was working on my sermon and my wife and her were in the backyard. And she came running in. She was so excited. She wanted to get her Bible, her children's Bible, and she got it. Poor little thing. Started running out, hit the door, fell on the sidewalk. I thought she really hurt herself badly, but we've raised a tough little girl. She got up, looked at her leg, and she went on back out with her little Bible. She was excited. And so we're on assignment. Grandparents, stop being lazy. You're on assignment. Let your kids, let them go out and work and do some things in the world. And part of our assignment is to watch our grandbabies. And once our assignment's through, then we go home. And God spoke that to me today, and I really believe it was God. Now, let's be brief, but I want to give you seven things I think good moms are known for. And number one is a good mom makes sacrifices for her children. Look at Proverbs 31:15. It says, she's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. Up before dawn? Hello. Look at Proverbs 31:27-29. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but baby, you surpass them all. Can you say that? I can say that. There's a story in Exodus 2 about a mother, Jochebed. Let me give you a backdrop. The sons of Israel are living in Egyptian bondage, and they are multiplying rapidly, and the king's getting very, very nervous. He's going, man, they're multiplying too rapidly, and pretty soon if an enemy attacks us, they might join in with the enemy, and there's too many of them. And so he calls for the midwives, two in particular, Shifra and Puah. It mentions two midwives. Now, there's a lot of room for, you know, conjecture here, and I don't want to get too much into that, but these are probably Hebrew midwives. You say, well, why in the world would the king try to get Hebrews to do what he's going to tell these women to do? Why wouldn't he use Egyptians? Because he calls these two midwives in, Shifra and Puah, and he says, I'm going to give you instructions. Every time a little boy's born, kill him. If a little girl's born, let her live. Now, again, I'm going to go back to some conjecture here, but for you Bible students, you might be interested. Why would the king expect two Hebrew midwives to obey him and turn on their own people? Here's my conjecture. Some people try to stretch this story a little ways and say, hey, you know what? These two midwives were not Hebrews. They were Egyptians. Because in the Hebrew, it can read midwives of the Hebrews or midwives to the Hebrews. But they have Semitic names. Here's what I think God has shown me. Obviously, there's many more than two midwives because you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. Two couldn't do the job. I believe with all of my heart that God has shown me possibly that these two Hebrew midwives, they knew how to do the job of midwife. They were trained in this. And I believe, it's my belief, that these two Hebrew midwives were over all the rest of the midwives, and they were Egyptians, the other ones. And the reason the king expected them to obey him is because he probably paid them really good money, probably treated them very, very well. He thought they were loyal to him because they were over. They had a high, prestigious position. They were over the Egyptian midwives. And he told them, he said, you know, here's the deal. I'm going to give you instructions. You're paid well. I know you'll do it. But I love verse 11. It says, but the midwives feared God and let the boys live. Now listen to me well. They feared God more than they feared the government. And they said, we must submit to God over the government and over your edict, king, when you tell us to kill these little boys. Someone has well said, fear God, and you don't have to fear anybody else. You don't have to fear anybody else. Now, the king told them to kill the little boys, let the little girls live, but it didn't work. And so one day he calls these midwives in, these two, Shifra and Puah, and he says, what's going on? Well, why aren't you doing what I told you to do? And they said, you don't understand, the Hebrew mothers are not like Egyptian mothers. They're vigorous. And they have the babies before we can even get there. And he said, Well, in chapter 2, a lady named Jochebed, she has a little boy. And says he was beautiful. And she was led by God to keep him. And for 3 months, she hid him. And then when she found out she couldn't hide him any longer, probably because he was crying and she was going to be discovered sooner or later, she made a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Now, keep in mind there that in the Hebrew, the wicker basket is ark. She made an ark and covered it with tar and pitch and put him in that little wicker basket and put it right in the reeds, right there on the bank of the Nile River, and then told the little boy's sister to stand close and see what was going to happen. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe with her maidens, and she saw the wicker basket. She asked her maidens to go get the basket to see what was in it, and a little baby started crying, and it won her heart. When she heard this little baby crying, this daughter of Pharaoh's heart was moved, and she said, look, it's a little Hebrew baby. And so immediately, Moses' sister, the little baby's sister, runs out and says, you want me to go fetch a Hebrew nurse to nurse the baby? And Pharaoh's daughter says, that's a great idea. And she went and got Jochebed, the real mother of Moses. And God's so good, Pharaoh's daughter hired her to nurse her own child. That was Jochebed's child. Hired her to nurse that baby. Wow, is God good or what? Just say right there in your living room, God is good, right? Now notice that I believe the mother of Moses was a lady of the word. I believe with all of my heart she heard the story of Noah. And she knew exactly about an ark covered with pitch. And I believe with all of my heart she was thinking, I will put my baby in the ark and put it in the water, and God will save my baby just like he saved Noah. I really believe that. And she probably prayed, God, do for my baby in that ark what you did for Noah and his children in the ark. Let me ask you something. Are you moms a mom of the word? I mean, are you a woman of the word and prayer? Do you really believe that what God has done for others, he'll do for you? Do you really believe that? Could God send an angel to encourage you like he did some of the people in the Bible? Could he? Could your God, the God you serve, close the mouths of the lions like he did for Daniel? Could the God you serve free you from a cannibal's stew pot like he did my friend, at least acquaintance I had years ago, Brother Garlock, who was a missionary to Africa? He was actually in the cannibal stew pot, and he loved to tell the story. He said all of a sudden he started praying in an unknown language. He didn't even know what he was praying, and he continued to pray, and the cannibals looked at him, and they came over and took him out of the stew pot he was in, cut him loose and let him go, and he doesn't even know what he said. Could your God do that? Could your God help you get pregnant like he helped Sarah get pregnant? Could your God raise the dead like he did for Elijah? Could your God, and would your God possibly in the right situation feed you by the ravens of the air as he did Elijah? We sing a song in the Pentecostal church. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And that's so true. Our God is not partial. Bad theology will keep you from seeing a miraculous God in your life. Seems like very often, probably 4 or 5 times a year, I'll get a Facebook message, something like this. Pastor Ron, why did God let my spouse leave me for somebody else? Pastor Ron, why did God let me lose my job? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? And they don't understand theology correctly. God had nothing to do with your wife leaving you for someone else. God had nothing to do with you losing your job. See, if you believe God had something to do with it, then you will not pray for a miracle. Why would you? If God did it, why would you pray for a miracle? See, I'm telling you. Jochebed had simple childlike faith. God, do for me what you did for Noah. I believe at least that was in her mind. Getting to the point, good moms are not selfish. They're very selfless. See, Jochebed didn't try to hang on to little Noah, little Moses, excuse me. She didn't try to hang on to little Moses. She didn't try to take her son and live her life through him. She how do I word this? She was selfless. I think it dawned on her that the way things are going right now, I can't give this child the kind of life he deserves. I'm not in a place where I can raise him in a very successful way. Now, through the years, I've had many young women write me, and they'll say something like this: Pastor, I'm not ready for a baby and I'm pregnant, and I know abortion is against God's word. I know I don't need to take the life of my baby, and so I'm going to carry my baby all the way through the 9 months. And then, Pastor, could you pray that I find a home to put this baby in? And I want to set somebody's going to be set free right now, but sometimes in some situations, mothers like that are a model of selflessness. They're a model of not being selfish. In many of these cases, I've seen mothers who have carried these babies to the whole 9 month limit. And they've given these babies up for adoption, and they've been put in homes that are so wonderful. And those kids are blessed because that mom made a sacrifice for her child. Guys and kids, appreciate your moms today. You don't know what sacrifices maybe your mom's made for you through the years. I mean, some moms have put their careers on hold for you. Some moms have set aside their dreams for you. Many moms have set up late at night waiting for you to get in from a date because maybe in this valley, it's foggy out there and they're concerned that you're not going to get home safe. Many moms have not went to holiday gatherings because you were sick and they stayed home with you and they told their spouses, bring me some cold turkey, bring me something. Many moms have done many things that you've never seen. You never knew were done. They were sacrifices made for you because they loved you so much. They might not have bought new clothes because you needed clothes. They might have wore the same pair of shoes for quite a while because you needed shoes. It's in a mom. She can't help herself. You're her baby. So you need to appreciate your moms today. A good mom always sacrifices for her kids. Number two, and I got to go rapidly, a good mom knows what to say at the right moment. Proverbs 15:23, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Proverbs 25:11-12, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. And a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. Junior year in high school, one day me and two of my buddies decided that we wouldn't go to school. And instead we went out, partied during the day. And me and my two buddies, we went out and we committed this crime, went out and party hardied up all through the day. And in the early afternoon, all three of us decided that we would call the school and pretend to be our dads and give an excuse for why we weren't at school. And so I call first, hi, this is Mr. Vietti, and Ronnie cannot be at school today because he's got diarrhea. And I hung up, and the other one would call, and another one would call, and of course the school, they caught on. What they didn't catch on to is the crime that we committed, and I'm so glad they didn't tie those two together. But the school called the next morning and called my mother and said, Mrs. Vietti, you need to come to school with your son today because he got caught ditching school yesterday. The school called the other two moms, same scenario. They had to go with their students to school the next day. And so I was just really afraid that when my dad found out, he was going to really give me the spanking of my life. Even though I was a junior in high school, I was still afraid. But my mom went with me. And we sat there, counselor came out, we saw the counselor, and they reprimanded us and gave us some punishment. But I'll never forget, as I walked out, my mom said something to me, and it was only 8 words long. She said, "How do you feel about yourself right now?" I went, "Wow." Now, she didn't know the crime I committed. She doesn't know how powerful those 8 words were. "How do you feel about yourself right now?" I felt horrible. But man, that was a defining moment. Words that were carefully chosen and said. She wasn't angry. Whoa. The third thing, good mother accepts us no matter what. There are moms. It's called unconditional love. It doesn't matter if your parents are super religious and you do something that's really out of the boundaries. If you have a good mom, she's going to accept you no matter what. Now, I want to say something to you moms out there today. You don't have to condone something your kids do to still love them. Your love should be unconditional. Look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Look at Jeremiah 31:3. God told them, "I've never quit loving you, and I never will." Expect love, love, and more love. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In my mom's last days, she was dying. I had to go away for a couple weeks on a business trip, and I really felt I was going to hurt her feelings. And I was afraid that she'd be angry when she saw me, because I had not seen her for 2 weeks. And so finally, I came back from my business trip, and I took a deep breath and thought, I'm going to have to go see my mom. And man, I hope she's not mad at me or disowning me, because I haven't been here for her. And I walked in the room, and my dad was sitting in the big chair. And my mom, in her last days, she thought she was sewing. I guess she was sitting in her chair and do this like she was sewing and just staring off into space. And so I walked in and sat down beside her, and she was sewing. She didn't even look at me, and I thought, she's not going to be happy with me. And so I sat there. I didn't know how to react. My dad looked over at her, and he said, "Sweetheart, do you know who this is? Sweetheart, do you know who this is?" And without looking at her, she said, "That's my baby boy who I love." Wow. Wow. A mom never stops loving. Incredible. Incredible. Number four. A good mom has strong values that never change. And I hope you take this right, but I'm just going to say, in my situation, never saw my mom smoke, never saw her drink, never saw her cuss. She was O-line Pentecostal. My wife has never, I've never seen her do any of those things ever. And my mom had strong values, and I think a woman of God, a mom that's right on, will have strong values, and they will never let those values go. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you got, be resolute and love without stopping. And then look at Luke 21:19. Stand firm and you'll win life. Strong values, then they never change. My mama, she would never lie. She was by the book. And I've told this story before, but when I was 17, I went to work for the sheds out here in Edison. And we were running potatoes, sometimes corn, whatever, but usually potatoes. And I was only 17, 18. And sometimes at night, it'd be 10 or 11 o'clock on a school night, the sheds would call me and they'd say, "Hey, there's a truck driver coming in from Minnesota. Can you go out and load his truck with potatoes?" And so at 11 o'clock, here I am, a senior in high school. I'd drive out to Edison to the sheds, and I would go in and load a trucker up with potatoes, those big old 50-pound bags or whatever. I'd load them in the truck, and I'd get in about 1 o'clock. And on several occasions, I'd write my mom a note, and I'd say, "Don't wake me up. I don't want to go to school tomorrow." And she had told me early on, "I'll never lie for you, never." So she'd wake me up about 8 o'clock. She'd let me sleep for a while, wake me up, and she'd have Pepto-Bismol in a teaspoon. She'd say, take Pepto-Bismol. I said, I don't need Pepto-Bismol, Mom. Take it. And I would take it and I would obey. And she'd call the school, Ronnie's on medication today. He can't come to school. I mean, she did that over and over again. She had values and she wasn't about to compromise them for me. Number five, and I'm almost through. A good mom models Christianity for you. Titus 2:7 says, but mostly show them all this by doing it yourself. What do? You do it yourself. Don't just talk to them, but perform the godliness. See, another defining moment for me was one day when I was very little. I was probably 8 years old. My sister came in and woke me up. Said, Ronnie, get up, get up, get up. Mom's feeding a transit in the backyard. He came to the door and he was begging for food. And Mom's making him pancakes and eggs and bacon. And he's out in our patio eating. I mean, my sister looked out the window. Here's this transit guy eating out there. Now I want to get you really thinking here. Get you to think. My mom was a godly woman, but she wasn't what I would call, how do I phrase this? She wasn't doing those kinds of things very often. In fact, that's the only time I remember her doing something very radical like that. But it made such an impression on me. Think if you're a mom that lives like that all the time. Think of all the impressions you're going to make on your child. Oh my goodness, they will never again be the same. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. See, little kids are like little pliable balls of clay, lumps of clay. Do you understand that when you have a baby, it's like a little fresh lump ball of clay and you can mold them and shape them however you want. God's given you that power. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a helper. He's given you the Word of God that's alive and active. And you can shape and mold those kids, and Proverbs 22:6 will come to pass. You mold and shape them right and they'll never depart from that way. I am who I am today because of my mama. She was a praying mom. She was a mom that was devoted to seeing to it that I turned out godly. And because of that, my kids turned out godly. My grandkids, oh my goodness, because of one woman on assignment. And number six, I got two more. They know how to pray and do it with consistency. I'll give you one last story here and then I'm gonna start ending this thing. But when I was about 17 or 18, me and two of my buddies decided to make a dune buggy. And we went out and from a relative, we bought a little English Ford, and we bought it on the other side of town. That's when Bakersfield was only about 80, 90,000 people. And right here where our church sits today, there used to be a dog pound across the street. And I remember I was elected and we went to get this Ford, and my buddies got in their car and they put a long chain, about a 30-foot chain on this English or German Ford or whatever it was. And so I sat there and they pulled me from across town to the east side. And right out here, exactly in front of our church, the brakes went out on this little Ford. And I was trying to tell the guys pulling me, the brakes are out, the brakes are out. And somebody pulled out in front of them and they stopped. And so I passed them and I'm on a chain. And I'm looking at them like, whoa, the chain wrapped around the drive line. It threw me in a ditch over here. I got out. We rehooked the car up, drove it home. And it had a 3-speed, I believe, or 4-speed on the column. And some of the gears wouldn't work, so we made a hole in the floorboard and we'd do a couple gears here and then we'd reach down. And so one day we went out, and my mom told me later, said, every time you took that dune buggy out, I prayed every day. And so one day we took it out, and I had suggested that day that we tie ourselves with rope because it didn't have sides or anything. And my buddies said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm glad I listened to them. We went out here in the foothills and we were driving along, went over a hill. A road led up to the top of a hill. I didn't know that the road ended, and I was driving, and we went airborne, and you could see Hart Park. You could see all the stuff down there. It was right across from where the soccer fields are now. We were airborne, and we went out and hit, and we were going down this hill real fast, and I'm the driver, and I bailed out. I jumped out, and the other two guys jumped out about 5 foot before this thing went off a cliff. Went all the way down. In fact, for years, if you looked out across from the soccer fields, our little remains of the dune buggy laid in a ditch there for decades. And I would have been killed that day if I didn't have a praying mama. I really believe my mama's prayers saved me. And so I'm telling you, good mamas pray for their kids. You have not because you ask not. Does your kid have a healthy body? Are you praying for that? Are you praying for your kids' friends? You have not because you ask not. And someday the Bible says that when we get to heaven, God will wipe the tears out of our eyes because we'll probably, among many things, see that we could have prayed and changed things and we didn't. So they pray. And then the last one I'm going to talk about, and I'll be real quick. Good mothers put a high priority on the Word of God. Moms, you're to learn the Word of God. You're to learn it, and then you're to share it with your children. I mean, we have fantastic women Bible teachers. Nicole Dickey, she won't tell you, but she's got a degree in theology. This lady is sharp. And then we have Mary Maggard, who's a woman of God, and we have Liz Lane giving devotions on Facebook and on social media. We're to take advantage of this. We're to take the Word of God, and as we learn it, we're to share it with our kids daily. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 18, 19. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. In closing, I want you to do something, and all of you children at home, and even you husbands, even you women who have mothers, I want you to take your cell phone out or your computer or your iPad or whatever you have. And I want you in a moment to write a message to your mother. Somebody say, I don't have a mom. I read a powerful verse in the Bible the other day, powerful. I never noticed this verse before. Look at Romans 16:13. Paul is at the end of his letter, and he says, greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, who has also been a mother to me. Wow. If you don't have a mother, or you're not in a good relationship with your mother, and it's not possible for you to do this, think of an aunt or a friend's mother or a grandmother or somebody, and I want you to take your phones out or whatever device you're using, and right now when I pray, I want you to write just one sentence, two at the max, and tell them what they mean to you. Maybe say, I felt secure because of you. I felt loved because of you. I felt appreciated because of you. Your prayers worked in my life. Your kindness is always with me. You accepted me. Your strict values, I appreciate them today. Why not? There's an old saying that says a candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Today, I'm going to ask you to do this right now, and I'm going to pray with you, and here's the prayer. Father God, right now, cause us to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit could be saying through Pastor Ron. Right now, give us a sentence or two. Even if our moms are sitting in the room next to us, it doesn't matter. Husbands, encourage your wives. This is a powerful moment. Just like those eight words from my mama changed my life, and I never forgotten them, and it's been decades, six or seven or eight words from you right now could make someone's day, make their year, make their life. Right now, God, give us something to say to our mother, to our grandmother, to our aunt, to a friend's mother. Right now, lay them on our heart. And give us the boldness and the courage not to put it off, say, oh, later. No, I'm going to submit to my pastor. He's asked me to do this. I'm going to do it. Where's my cell phone at? Where's my cell phone? Do this, please. Moms, we want you to know that we love you and we appreciate you. And I'm so glad that over 100 years ago, we felt led to lay or to set a day aside to appreciate our mamas and our grandmothers. So right now, let's be led by the Spirit and do this. Father God, anoint us. And if you're at home, you've never been given your life to God, you've never been born again, you don't know what we're talking about today, all you have to do is go to God. Get alone in your bathroom today. Go for a drive and go out to the park and say, God, I want to start serving you. I want to become your kid. And then all you have to do is say, send your Holy Spirit and come and live in me. And give me the strength I need to start following God. Give me the strength I need to start reading the Word of God and doing what it says. Give me the strength I need to become your child. Help me. I want to be yours. And give your life to God and choose to believe that at that moment when you prayed that prayer, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you. And He's inside of you, and He's going to help you as you follow God. We love you. We'll see you soon here. We can't wait. Can't wait to see you. Keep praying that God makes a way for the church and for everyone else out there during this season of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, love you, love you. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.